So we backed up and said, okay, first of all, we're going to train nationals. Now, there are other groups that send Americans to the mission field, as you well know, and they do a great job with that. That's not what God's called us to do. It certainly is wonderful that Americans go on the mission field, and we support many of them personally and collectively. But what Project 14 specifically feels the need to do is train nationals properly, plant churches. Because, you know, if we're going to reach this world, our churches have to be healthy. They have to be functioning. I so much appreciate the mission emphasis, Brother Monty. What a blessing it is to see this as your theme. And that's exactly, we're on mission as Christians. We are here to do a work, and we're called of the Lord to do certain things, and that is spread the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's been wonderful to watch. We came on board in 2017. Boy, it's 2 years have passed really quickly. I told Brother Ken when I came on, I'll give you at least 2 years. It's been over 2 years. I guess I'm on borrowed time now. He could let me go any time, I guess, if he wanted to. But anyway, I've been going for 2 years. And when I came on board, there were several challenges ahead of us. One challenge was get the college academically squared away. We had to work on that. That took a lot of work. And we've got a man, Brother Fred Christian, you've been in communication with him, has a heart for this, doing a great job. I love him. He and I are brothers. And we love each other and work hard together. So we had to do that. We also had a southern campus that we had to work to get ownership of and actually get possession of. November of last year, praise the Lord, the documents were signed, and we now own that property. And all the churches, church property and the property all together, probably over $1 million worth of property. And God gave that to us, praise the Lord. And we're able there to train pastors. And also, the Lord knows what we're going to be doing that. We're having our first pastor's conference there into July, 1st of August. And so we had to do that. And then we had to continue on with the idea of planting churches. We had 5 churches in Nicaragua at the time that I came on board. We now, praise the Lord, have 13 churches planted in Nicaragua. And what we do, Project 14 is a support ministry. You know what God has not called us to do as an organization? We're not called. We're not the church. We're not the local church. Project 14 is local church. We're under the auspices of a local church. I attend a local church. I support local church. But you understand, a church is what plants a church. Now, you let that idea sink in, because what we try to do is help the church in America do what they have been called to do in Nicaragua, and that's birth another church. So what we've done with all of our Nicaraguan pastors is we've partnered them with a U.S. church and a U.S. pastor. I'm not a pastor. I'm executive director of Project 14. I'm not a pastor right now, Brother Monty. I go to church. Brother Fielder says I'm in church about as much as he is. I'm in church every Sunday, but I'm in my home church about as much as he is. My point is, I'm not a pastor, but you know what's wonderful? It's for those young men to be partnered with a U.S. pastor and their heart to come together. And they, you know, in today's technology, you can FaceTime, Google Translate. You can communicate to anybody around the world that you want to. It's not a problem. WhatsApp. I can call right now Nicaragua free and talk as long as I want to. Now, there's no need, no reason. And so what we do is we partner pastor to pastor, church to church, and those young men are all sponsored by U.S. churches and U.S. pastors. Let me tell you something, that's been a blessing. Because we've seen now, those young men can live and the church can function on $400 to $500 a month. You see how cheaply it is done, ministries done in Nicaragua, compared to our way of thinking. Now let me tell you something, and they're thankful. So I want you to know, 13 churches, we're getting ready to start our 14th. I can't wait. We've got a young man that's going to graduate this next year, 2 young men that want to plant a church. We're excited about planting churches, and we're so excited about what the Lord's doing. So in Nicaragua, that's where it all began. Global Bible University now, we have 24 students right now, and we're getting ready to pick up 3 more at the semester break. We have 27 students this year. We started with 7. We graduated 7 in February, and we increased to 27 this year. So God is blessing. We're training these young people. We added ladies this year to Global Bible University, which, you know, that brings a whole other set of problems. I mean, a set of blessings. We've had a great time with that, okay? So I just want you to know that Nicaragua is going great. Bolivia, we have three homes in Bolivia, 95. The number fluctuates of students, of children we have. We have 85 to 95 children in those homes. Let me tell you a story. My director called me in tears. She said, David, I got to tell you a story, tell you what happened. She called me on a Monday. I said, what happened? She said, over the weekend, in the news was a story in Bolivia that was running on the news broadcast. And the story was, and I'm not trying to be rude or inappropriate here, but the story was of a 9-year-old girl that complained about her stomach hurting and ended up in the hospital and gave birth to a 28-week-old baby. Stepfather abuse. The man's now in prison, praise the Lord. And they prayed, our directors prayed for that little girl, not knowing her name, not knowing her face, because they protected her privacy. That was on Sunday, they saw the news. On Monday morning, they knocked on our door. And guess what child they wanted us to take? Let me tell you something. There's real ministry in orphanages. In Bolivia, the abuse of what these children have been through. We have three different homes for niñas, that's girls, niños, that's boys, and we have street boys, okay? Now, street boys come from age and age, but they come voluntarily. But I want you to know some of those street boys have been on the streets since age 5. The parents sometimes they have more children than they can take care of. They look at the oldest, whatever his age is, okay, you've got to go off, you've got to leave and make it the best way you can. One young man, great story, Feliciano. You may have heard of him at Pensacola, but Feliciano. He was 5 years old when he was put out of his house. He came to us at age 11. He started first grade at age 11. He graduated high school in Bolivia, valedictorian. He started to work for Project 14. And he and Ken had a conversation one day, and he said, if I can get a visa, and I can get sponsorship, I can get a scholarship, I can get to U.S., I want to go to Pensacola Christian College. Three major things had to happen. He got the scholarship, he got the visa, and he got accepted academically. He graduated from Pensacola Christian, got married to an American young girl, and now he's getting his master's degree in their seminary. Listen to me. God does wonderful things when he gets involved. So Oblivia Homes is something that we love orphans and we help orphans. Now that was by accident how that came to us. Well, then there wasn't long ago that God has begun to move on this idea of training nationals. It seems that that is something that is a need. We've been called about starting something in Pakistan. We've been called about starting something in Afghanistan and in Egypt. Those three countries. Now, we don't have any idea how we're going to do that, okay? I really don't know how we're going to do that. But we also have been reached out, people reached out to us in St. Vincent. And we have since gone there and met with them. And just our video's out of date, but just 3 months ago is when we finally signed the document to officially begin partnering with BBCC there on the island of St. Vincent in the Caribbean, the Grenadines, and they speak English. It's British English, and we're going to begin. They closed down the school for a year, and I really am praying about the two guys that met me earlier and asked the Lord to maybe move on your heart to go help us with some repairs. We've got some repairs we'd like to get done by September, and we want to start school with 10 students in St. Vincent. Would you pray with me about that? I'm glad that Brother Monty is going to Nicaragua to teach for us at GBU. You're going to love those kids, I'm telling you. You're going to love them. Let me tell you one thing that will get you, chapel at 6:30 in the morning. They start early, buddy, and they go all day. They have English class in the afternoon. They work in the afternoon. They go eat supper. Then they study at night. And it's all day intense, okay? But then in St. Vincent, we're going to be doing the same thing, asking American folks to go teach there as well. I want you to know God's doing a marvelous work in our ministry. But then Puerto Rico, you understand that Maria went through Puerto Rico. By now you've heard that many, many different angles. And that hurricane that sat on that island for 12 hours over 200 mile an hour winds. It was quite a storm. Did a lot of damage. Well, it blew down the school in Puerto Rico John Daniels, John Daniels School, and blew the building down. And we went and did some repair and helped them recover from the storm. Well, they have since asked to come under Project 14 as well. And we're helping them with the curriculum, trying to get them started. We actually, there at our church there in Knightdale, we renovated a 40-foot shipping container into a dormitory and shipping it to Puerto Rico. Should have already been shipped, but there's a complication, and they're hoping to get it by mid-June. So we're done with it as far as renovating it. So praise the Lord. God's doing some wonderful, wonderful things with Project 14. And we want to thank you for allowing your pastor, allowing us to have your pastor on our board. What a privilege it has been. Now, I'm going to talk fast, okay, if you'll listen fast, okay? I want to tell you a little bit about myself, and I want you to know this because a lot of times when I used to hear people that were with missions come through, I thought, well, they probably have had a perfect life, and things have just gone hunky-dory for them. I want you to know that song, Oh Rejoice in the Lord, has been a meaningful song in my life. Ron and Shelley Hamilton taught me in grad school at Pensacola, choral writing and arranging. I promised them I would buy my music rather than arrange it myself personally. But anyway, that song has meant a lot to me in several instances. Well, in 2011, my first wife, my late wife, passed away tragically after a bicycle wreck. And we had two daughters, and she passed away, and I was at a loss, I'll be honest with you. I was at a church doing music and education, and they loved on me. I mean, I've never had the pouring out of God's support. And what a wonderful testimony of the card tonight, that you guys show up when people have difficult times. That's what Christians ought to do. And I'm telling you, God did definitely provide during that time. But also what's happened, that was 8 years ago. And so what's happened is God then brought a lady into my life that she had lost her husband. He had passed away 10 years earlier. And we've met. Her name is Denise. Brother Monty's met her. She's definitely the better looking half of our relationship. I married up for sure. But she's normally travels with me, but tomorrow she's going to serve in Bible school at our church at 9:00 in the morning, and I won't be back by then. So she decided to beg off. This is the only trip I've made without her. So normally she's with me, and maybe if we come back, she'll be with us then. But so I want you to know that God then put our marriage together in a way because both of us were devoted to full-time ministry to the Lord. Now, she had never been in ministry. Her husband was a deacon of a church, but her dad was a pastor, grew up in a pastor's home, always wanted to be in full-time ministry. And God has given us a wonderful beginning life together, and we're now doing Project 14. She's the executive assistant, which means really she tells me where I'm supposed to go and what I'm supposed to do, and I do that, and we get along. It works out really well that way, okay? But I just wanted to share with you that not everything goes perfectly in people's lives that are in ministry. Difficult things happen, but God uses it for His glory, and I'm so glad He does. Tonight, I want to preach a message to you tonight, Romans chapter 10. If you'll turn there, Romans chapter 10. I'm going to have a word of prayer here in just a moment, but people ask me all the time, what does Project 14 mean? They ask me that. So I've decided that really I need to say that. I need to explain what Project 14 means, because as we talk about it, I want you to understand what God has laid on our heart to do. Now, I explained it briefly, but I want to be a little more specific scripturally. Now, what time do we normally get out of here? A little bit after 8. Okay. Okay, good. Okay. Well, let me talk to you just a little bit. To Romans 10:14, if you'll look at that, that's our verse. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how, let me start over. How shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And I get the first part of verse 15. And how shall they preach except they be sent? Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for what you're doing in our lives. God, I pray that you'd bless now this time together. Thank you for this wonderful church, how friendly they've been. And I pray right now you'd move on our hearts. In Christ's name, amen. In verse 14 of Romans chapter 10, there's a question there. Now, if you'll notice, those questions have a certain type of question. Do you know what a rhetorical question is? A rhetorical question is a question that really doesn't have, is not asked to get a question, an answer, as much as it is to emphasize a point. Have you ever had your wife say, "You're not going to eat that, are you?" Now, obviously, at that moment, there's no answer that you should give, but you do. But obviously, that's a rhetorical question. You can add, there's all kinds of rhetorical, they're funny rhetorical questions. Do fish cry? Yes, sir. You did? That's what I thought. I had it, buddy, I had it. I thought, wow, I got a ways to go. But anyway, no, we're definitely in the crunch time. I want to share with you real quickly what this verse 14 comes to. And I will get us out on time, all right? I will. But you listen fast because I'm going to talk fast, all right? But in this passage, there are four rhetorical questions. Now, you understand that when you ask rhetorical questions, there's really not an answer to it that you should give, but it emphasizes a point. And there's an obvious answer to these questions. And if you'll notice, though, in these particular four questions, there's actually an order to them that shows us something of importance. And also, verse 14 starts with the words, "How then?" Now, that word "then" leads us to the fact that verse 14 and 15 are a conclusionary set of questions. It's drawing a conclusion of some biblical truth that's in the book of Romans. Now, I understand this passage. Paul's trying to explain to the Jews that the gospel is for everyone. I understand all that, and I could go into that question, but I do not have time, okay? So I want you to understand that I'd get that. But I'm so glad that how many of you know the Romans Road to salvation? Romans 3:10, there's none righteous, no, not one, right? What does the word righteous mean? The word righteous means perfect. No one's perfect. Now, I come from Nashville, and there's a country song. I don't think I'm being sacrilegious here at all. Oh, Lord, it's hard to be humble when you're perfect in every way. And ladies, you may have heard your husband singing that. Don't nudge right now. Don't do that. Lady, ma'am, don't nudge your husband, okay? Well, he's not perfect, right? No one's perfect. Can we admit that? And so Romans 3:10 tells us that. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Coming short of the glory of God is a picture of shooting an arrow at a target and missing the target. We've all missed the target. Romans 5:8 says, but God commendeth, or God shows his love toward us, in that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so it's very important we understand that Jesus died for us in our stead, even while we were bad. We have a hard time liking people that are bad or different from us. We do. We struggle with that. But Jesus loved us when we were unlovely. Enough that he died for us. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. Wages is something you earn. The wages of sin is death. And we also know that the only time we depart Romans, the book of Romans, go now to Revelation 21:8 says, but the fearful and unbelievable and the whoremongers, and go on and list a bunch of awful people. Then it says, all liars. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever told a lie? If you did, if would you raise your hand if you've ever told a lie? If you didn't raise your hand, you just did. Okay, I'm going to ask a question. How many murders do you have to commit to be a murderer? How many lies do you have to lie to be a liar? All liars shall have their part, which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. We know that death, for the wages of sin is death. We know that death is a physical death. We're all going to die one day. You know what? I'm not as young as I used to be. I turned the big 6-0 this year. 60. That was a tough one for me. I thought, man, I'm getting old. Some of you look at me, oh, you're young. I got you. Some of you say, yeah, you are old. But you know, we're all going to die physically one day, unless God raptures the church while we're alive. But we don't have to die spiritually. For the wage of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He gives us that gift. Isn't that wonderful? That he gives us that gift. It's a gift. It's something that, if it's your birthday and I have a gift for you, I wrap it up, and all you have to do is receive that gift. And tonight, if you're not saved, you're in the right place. I believe these people know how to lead you to Jesus. I know how to lead you to Jesus. I'd love to take the time in the Bible and show you how you can be saved. And let me tell you, the gospel is what Paul was all about. By the way, that's what we ought to be all about. Amen. The gospel should be the main thing. But then after Romans 6:23, we jump over to Romans chapter 10. And we see in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, you have to confess who he is, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. I'm so glad that God has laid a plan that I can be saved. And he goes on in verse 10, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You got to believe in your heart, and you confess with your mouth. Matter of fact, Matthew tells us that if you don't confess him here on earth, he won't confess you before the Father. So confession, you've got to say, I believe Jesus Christ is my Savior. I trust him as my Lord and Savior, and I accept him as my Savior. I believe he died and rose again, just like the Bible says it. Do you believe that tonight? Because look down to verse 13. See, verse 14 follows verse 13. Wow, that's deep theological truth right there. Verse 14 follows verse 13. Look at verse 13. It says, for whosoever. I'm so glad the whosoever is in the Bible. That means people in Nicaragua can be saved. You know that? Did you know people in Nicaragua can be saved? Did you know people in Bolivia can be saved? Do you know people in St. Vincent can be saved? People in Puerto Rico can be saved? And anywhere in the world, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But then verse 14 says, how then? These rhetorical questions that he brings in. How then? Now that we've laid out the gospel, how then shall they call on whom they have not believed? It keeps right on going in conversation. You can't miss it. God's making it very clear that there is a task to be done if the gospel is true. How many of you believe the gospel is true? Then you've got to believe there's a task to be done. By the way, these four rhetorical questions also list for us four groups of people that should be in every healthy church. If you have a healthy church, all four of these groups, you should have people that don't believe. How comfortable are you around unbelievers? They don't dress like we do. They don't walk like we do. You say, we shouldn't be comfortable. I'm not talking about comfortable like you like, you know, you want a hobnob, but I'm talking about you know what to do with them. You know how to be friendly. You know how to lead them to Jesus. You know how to influence their life. But I'm going to tell you, in every church, you ought to have people in attending that don't believe and have never heard. The second group in verse 14 says, and how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? Now let me give you another thing to think about in that question. It says, and how shall they believe in him? You could almost say, how can they believe him of whom they have not heard? See, what happens is, the truth is, for anyone to accept Jesus as their Savior, they have to hear him through his word. What? Look at verse 17. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of God. Can you get saved apart from the Word of God? Not according to Romans 10, 17. They have to hear him. This is the express revelation of Jesus Christ. When you handle the Word of God, you're handling him. You're sharing Jesus with people. And how shall they hear him? You know, they don't need to hear me. I'm not smart. I'm not funny. but they have to hear Jesus. That leads me to the third question. And how shall they hear without a preacher? Wow. You mean to tell me, God, you have a plan that you're entrusting that those who've never heard will hear from a preacher? I don't believe it means like capital preacher, from a messenger. Someone sharing them Christ. Someone said, do you believe in lifestyle evangelism? Absolutely. I believe in what's called confrontational evangelism, verbal evangelism. All of it together makes a strong message and shares Christ with the lost. How shall they hear without a preacher? And then, how shall they go unless they be sent? I believe in every church there's those who don't believe, who've never heard, those who are preachers and will help, but they haven't done it maybe. They're not too effective. They're clumsy with it. They just don't feel comfortable with it. But then I believe there are others who part of your job is to send. You have resources. You have ways to send. We all can send. We all can have a part in faith promise giving and on the list goes. We can all have a part in sending the preachers and the gospel. Two words I want to focus on, and then I'm going to end this. Number one is hear. There was a gentleman that was seeing his doctor, and he was concerned. He went to his doctor and said, "Doc, I'm concerned about my wife's hearing." He said, "Oh, yeah." He said, "Yeah." He said, "It's not very good," and so. He said, here's what you do. You step off across the room and you just call her, just ask her a question, see if she responds. And so he did. He went home, eager to experiment. Stepped across the room, said, "Hun, what's for dinner?" No response. Stepped a little closer. "Sweetheart, what's for dinner?" No response. Third time, about 10 feet away. "Sweetheart, what's for dinner?" No response. Got right next to her. "Hun, what's for dinner?" She said, "For the fourth time, meatloaf." Sometimes we think it's someone else's problem with the hearing when in fact it is ours. And the word hear there, though, actually means to comprehend. In other words, they don't just hear the words beating their eardrums. They understand the concepts and they accept the person of Jesus Christ in their hearing. You remember that day, don't you? You remember that day when you really got it. You understood the message of salvation. And you really felt the Holy Spirit convicting you of your lost condition. You remember that day when you really heard the gospel and you then responded to the wooing of the Holy Spirit. That's the hearing we've got to worry about. That's the hearing that's important. And it's shared by someone that is a preacher. They're prepared, they're passionate, and they're positioned. I think about in Acts 8 when Philip was at a revival. But you remember what happened? God took him from the revival and put him out in the desert, basically, to meet one man, the eunuch. And what book was he reading? The book of Isaiah. I believe he probably was reading about the 53rd chapter. I think he's somewhere. He was trying to digest the gospel. He was reading the words. He was hearing in his mind the words. And even Philip, you remember, I won't read it because I don't have time, but he said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And here's his question, "How can I, lest a man, help me?" I can't tell you how important what we're doing is. I cannot possibly, in 15 minutes, 20 minutes, explain to you and unload to you the burden on my heart that what we're doing is the most important work on God's earth. But it is. Philip led that man to the Lord and he said, "What hinders me to be baptized?" And they got baptized. Now, let me tell you something. If God will draw a man from a revival to win one soul to Christ, he will send us to Nicaragua, to Bolivia, and around this globe to win one soul for Christ. What's the value of a soul? Well, if it's your soul, it's pretty valuable, right? How many have loved ones who live in another place that are lost, and you know it? And you can't reach them on a regular basis. You know what? I really believe this. Now, you say, give me chapter and verse. Don't pin me down on that. But I really believe this. If you're faithful winning the relative of someone around you, there's probably someone living where your relative is that has relatives where you live that need to be saved. If you're busy winning people to Jesus here, I believe God will honor, and I'm not saying they'll for sure be saved, but they'll get a chance. I believe God will see to it because he's a holy God, a just God, and he will reward your faithfulness. As we're faithful, I believe God will help us. And that preacher is prepared, passionate, and positioned. Now, I'm going to ask number one, first question. Have you heard Romans 10 through 13 with your heart? Have you heard verse 9, that thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus? Have you heard verse 10 that says, for with the heart man believeth on the righteous, with a mouth confession is made of salvation? Have you heard that? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You can put your name in that. Now, there might be someone here tonight that, David, I've attended church for a long time, but I can't say I'm saved. Let me tell you, this gospel's for you. Number two, are you a preacher? Are you sharing the gospel? See, I think it's so automatic. It's kind of like this. If you don't share the gospel of Christ because, for whatever reason, then I would ask you, is there anything in life that excites you to the point of sharing? I mean, when you got married, did you make a marriage announcement? I mean, when they turned after the wedding ceremony and they announced you for the first time, did you run? Were you excited about being married? Go ahead and nudge him. If there's something that excites you, what about when the Indianapolis Colts win? Will you announce that? Have you gotten over the excitement of being saved? Well, you see, I think it's just as natural for someone who has confessed their sins of Jesus to want to share the gospel immediately as it is to breathe. And God expects it. I mean, I really think that's what he's trying to tell us. It's that important. So maybe you're a preacher, but maybe are you sending others? Are you helping populate the gospel throughout the world? Are you helped to do that? Are you helping in your way, whatever way you can, to reach out and share the gospel with the world? We call it Global Bible University. Our goal is to have Global Bible University in as many languages as possible. That's our goal. Around the globe. May not be large. It may be in Afghanistan, whatever they speak. You know. Pakistan. Egypt. Egypt, the main reason we want Egypt, because we can reach into Libya. That's where it's dangerous for Christians to go there. Pakistan, they have to move every so often for safety. Having thousands saved. Thousands. God has a plan. I don't know what it is. I know this. I'm ready to do whatever he wants me to do. What about you? Would you bow your heads, please, just for a moment? I know I've rushed through and I've said a lot real quickly. I want to ask you three simple questions. Number one, how many would say, Brother David, I have not accepted Christ as my Savior. I have not believed in my heart and confessed with my mouth the Lord Jesus. Would you pray for me? I will pray for you and your spiritual condition. Anyone at all? I know it's a Sunday night crowd, but I always like to ask that question. Anyone at all will raise their hand. Say, Brother David, that's my case. Number two, how many of you would say, Brother David, I need to do a better job being a preacher. of the gospel of Jesus Christ, sharing the gospel with others. Raise your hand if you feel that's your need. How many of you say, Brother David, I need to do better at sending those who do preach? I need to get more involved in missions or some sort of outreach. I need to get more involved. Would you raise your hand? For you see, there's something for everyone to do. Father, thank you for this time together. And as I turn it over to the pastor, Lord, I pray that you will move in the hearts of people as you see fit. I totally trust your Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, I trust you to move in the hearts of these people. In Christ's name I pray.